Chapter number 3. It has been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Philippians, and we're going to begin the second half. Now, it's interesting. It kind of seems like the transition that's going on here. First couple of chapters talked a lot about living, spiritual living, the mind of Christ, especially in chapter number 2, what not to do, what it looks like to have the mind of Christ, what it looks like to be fleshly. Gives us an example at the end of chapter number 2 of this. Paul, an example of Timothy, example of Epaphroditus. And we come into chapter number 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight. I think we should have a chance to get through all of those. And the first thing you see here that says, finally. Now, many people say that those preachers that say, this is going to be only a short more, or I'm almost done, and then they take another 20 or 30 minutes, that they got that from Paul. Because he says, finally, and then he goes and keeps on writing for 2 more chapters. So when you hear a preacher say, hey, this is going to be just almost done here, and it doesn't seem like it's almost done, I think he gets it from Paul here, this finally. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he trusts in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Let's have a word of God, a word of prayer, and ask God's help tonight. God, I pray that we would see the end goal that you have desired for us in this passage of Scripture, that we're trying to become like Christ, conformed into the image of the Son, that we're trying to have this mind of Christ. And Lord, through this passage, that you would teach us once again the importance of having the right type of attitude, the importance of being aware of false doctrine, being aware of other things that are going on. Lord, even beware of having strength in our flesh or trusting in our flesh. God, that you would help us tonight. That we would leave this place saying, I want to have the mind of Christ. We leave this place saying, I have something I can rejoice in. I have something that I can joy in. That we would leave this place interested in becoming more like you. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I look at this passage of Scripture, and there's so much in it. We could take in just a couple of the phrases, spend a lot of time, but for sake of just not taking years through the book of Philippians, we're going to look at those 6 verses, going to try to make it all work together because Paul wrote it that way. He says, finally, my brethren. So we see who he's writing to. He's writing to brethren. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to fellow believers. Down in verse number 2, he says to beware of certain things. He says, beware of dogs. And then he continues on, evil workers, beware of the concision. So tonight's title we've taken is Beware of Dogs, because many of us have seen those signs before. I remember one time going on visitation with the teenagers, and there was a Beware of Dogs sign, and one of the teenage boys had told the other one, oh, don't worry, they didn't see any dog. And as they went up to the door, the dog came, and that dog chased one of the teenagers. You know who I'm talking about, right, Christian? And he went running. The other teenager was just laughing because he went running. They were chasing that one teenage guy. And you should respect people's signs. I understand that there's some questions there. Now, for me, if there is no fence and it's a short yard and they have Beware of Dog, where I can go up there and feel comfortable, the dog might be in the backyard, I'll go up because I want everybody to hear the gospel. I want everybody to see the gospel. But I try to be respectful of people's property too. And there's a fence there. It says Beware of Dog. Dog come running up and things like that. I try to do those things, but we know what it means to beware of. That means you're supposed to take notice of, you're supposed to be careful of the surroundings. You're supposed to say, there could be danger here, so I need to be careful of what's happening because there's going to be something that harms me. So tonight we're going to look at 3 different things. He says, beware of three different things in verse number two, but we're going to look at three different things of application tonight. And the first one I want you to think about is beware of a bad attitude. Beware of a bad attitude. He said, well, what do you mean? Where do you get that out of the scripture? He says, finally, my brother. And what is that next phrase? He says, rejoice in the Lord. So he's saying that he's finishing up this point, this thought. I think it applies to chapter number two. He's beginning a second part of the letter. Maybe it was written even at separate times or different days. And he's coming here and he says, I want you to do something. You see all those things it says in chapter number one, and all those things in chapter number two. And we're reminded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're reminded, hey, don't do anything through murmurings. Don't do anything through disputings. Look at others better. And he says, this is something I want you to do, is rejoice in the Lord. As I was reading, obviously when you study, you read commentators, you read and you think about it. I saw one commentator write this little story that kind of I thought was really kind of neat. Most of us would sit there and we would receive a letter from them, sort of like when we read our mission letters. Sometimes people will read letters and you're like, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if he really, it's easy for him to tell me to rejoice in the Lord, but Epaphroditus, imagine Epaphroditus up there reading that letter and you're like, okay, Epaphroditus, he says rejoice in the Lord. Is he really rejoicing in the Lord in prison? I mean, who does that? I mean, who really sits there and rejoices in the Lord when they are in stocks or when they are this and that? But we remember who this church is written to. It's the church of Philippi. And from the back of the room, you can sit there and maybe hear a man says, I know he does. You say, who are you? And it's the Philippian jailer. Because what did he do in that jail of Philippi? He sang praises at midnight when he had just been beaten. He was rejoicing the Lord after when he had just been beaten and put into the inner prison and his feet were in stocks. He was someone that was saying, rejoice in the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. He is encouraging. And look, you can find joy in something. You can find joy in the Lord. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. He's already used the word rejoice 7 times in the first 2 chapters. Paul uses a form of the word rejoice 12 times and joy 6 times in the book. So there's no doubt that Paul had joy and was a man of rejoicing and desired that the Philippians would have the same type of joy in their life. Say, Pastor, how can he rejoice by sitting in jail? Because he's not rejoicing because he's sitting in jail. He's rejoicing in what he has in the Lord. If you go down a few verses, it talks about in verse number 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He understood something, that no longer was he trusting in his own righteousness, and no longer was he trusting in his own flesh and all those long lists of things that he had on his resume. He says, I found the Lord, and his righteousness is on me. So he says, no matter what happens in this world, I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord. And I know that we go through hard times and we go through hardships. Not always does everybody agree or think like we do. And sometimes things seem like they are very, very difficult. But we can rejoice in the Lord. We can always rejoice in the Lord. So he gives this thought pattern here. So that's why I say beware of a bad attitude. Spurgeon had a quote. And as I went to try to look up the quote earlier today, because I didn't want to have to type the whole thing out, my computer shut down. It went to, I guess, a website that I didn't like, and it shut down. I was afraid my whole sermon was going to be gone. And thankfully, I was able to turn the thing off, turn it back on. It popped back up. But I thought the quote was worth it because I thought it was good. It says, Spurgeon says, when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. It's like the fountain in the marketplace. Whenever it is full, it runs away in streams. And so soon as it ceases to overflow, you may be quite sure that it has ceased to be full. The only full heart is the overflowing heart. Now, I thought that was really good. The only full heart is the overflowing heart. You think about it. Sometimes we notice there's something wrong. Sometimes we realize people are not rejoicing in the Lord. Sometimes it's seen, sometimes it's evident. And I know that there's a time of mourning. I know there's a time of rejoicing. I know there's a time for happiness and time for sadness. I understand all that. But if we have the joy of the Lord in us, and if it's overflowing, it only can come out naturally. And sometimes we see that in people's lives, and we look at it, and we wonder, is that real? How can he be sitting in jail and say, rejoice in the Lord? How could he continue on doing that? Is that even natural? Is that even possible? And the answer is yes. He tells us that because that joy that is found is not found in the fact that he's sitting in prison, or found in fact what Epaphroditus did or what Timothy did. It's found in what the Lord has done in his life and the rest and the trust he has in the Lord. Continue on in verse number 1. It says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So he comes to this and says, so let's make sure we have the right attitude about our situations, talking about rejoicing the Lord. Let's make sure we have the right attitude about the Word of God. He comes and you read this and he says, well, that sounds like an excuse. He's just writing the same things. He's saying the same things. He's too lazy to find out something new to write. And you might say, oh, I would never say that about Paul. But that word grievous, if you look it up, it's actually talking about being slothful. It's talking about being lazy. He's not lazy saying the same things over and over. A preacher, and I know there are some preachers out there that are lazy. I understand that. When the Lord speaks my heart about preaching through another book, preaching about the same book of the Bible that I preached maybe, and I think Philippians was maybe 12 or 13 years ago, my first thought comes in my mind is, Lord, I want to do something new. It says, the people don't want to hear the same thing. And then I'm thinking, 12 or 13 years ago, the pastor's different 12 or 13 years later. You're different 12 or 13 years later. And there's so much more I've gotten out of the book this time than I did the first time through a long time ago. And he says, look, it's grievous. It's not grievous. It's not that I'm being slothful. It's not that I'm being lazy. He says, this is safe for you. He says the doctrines, the Word of God, is something that needs to be taught and taught again and taught again and taught again. And one of the reasons why it needs to be taught again is because we need to be reminded. You go to the book of Hebrews, and it tells us that, you know, he wanted to go deeper. He wanted to teach him more, but they had never learned it the first time. And because they didn't learn it the first time, they had to continue on teaching the same things over and over because they needed to hear it. They were still not discerning as a believer. Sometimes that's the reason. And sometimes we need it for encouragement. When it says to rejoice in the Lord, I need that encouragement. Do I know that verse? Of course I do. Do I know the verse says rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Of course I do. But to be taught that and showed that, to make application over and over, I really think once I get done the book of Philippians, I could go back and do it again and still going to get things out of it. It's not grievous to hear the same truths. It's grievous to those that do not want to apply the truths to their lives. People get tired of hearing about certain topics because they get tired of applying it to their heart sometimes. When someone is rejoicing in the Lord and they already had that joy down and they're already thankful, you know what they're saying? They're saying amen. Why is that? Because God has done something in their heart and they want other people to understand it. They want other people to share it. It's not trying to beat somebody over the head with something. It's the fact that there is something that God has done in our lives, and we see other people who are grievous, and we see that they're struggling, and we see that they're hurting, and we see that they need something, and they have what they need in the Lord, because that's what this world needs is Jesus. It needs the Lord. It needs to understand that no matter what the situation is, no matter how hard it may seem, I can trust in him. So rejoice in the Lord. And he says it's not grievous. And he even goes as far as saying, but for you it is safe. It's good. It's safe to hear many times the same thing. Now, once again, that is not any type of saying, hey, the preacher should be lazy. The preacher should preach about the same thing over and over. No. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong with hearing the same truths and hearing the same truths and hearing the same truths, especially when the Bible has many themes, but there are some central themes that are all throughout the scriptures, and you can make application, whether it's telling other people, maybe it's having the right type of attitudes, becoming like Christ, seeing Christ on every page of the Bible, all those different things. It's not grievous. It's something that we can learn from. So when we rejoice in the Lord, think about it. Many of us would sit there and say, well, how can a guy say rejoice in the Lord when all he's sitting in a prison cell? And the reality is he gave that example in the prison cell in the church of Philippi. I thought that was really cool. And when I thought about that, it says, man, that's Epaphroditus sitting there reading this letter. And some people be like, yeah, I doubt he's really rejoicing in prison. And that Philippian jailer could say, he did. He was there with Silas. I had beat him pretty good too. Not only would it be him, it would be his wife and his children that could give that same testimony, because it was that household that got saved that night. We can rejoice in the Lord, and Paul gives us that example. Second thing I want you to think about is there's a beware of false doctrines. Beware of false doctrines. That word beware gives the idea to see with the mind's eye or to discern mentally. It's a present and imperative meaning. Paul has commanded them to be constantly watching out for false teachers. Now, when you see this word, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, we all know that there are certain dogs you really don't have to beware of. The only thing, when you come to my house, if you saw my dog, she might just lick you to death if you let her. There are certain dogs you really don't have to be too worrisome about. Now, there are other dogs that you definitely have been trained a certain way and you want to make sure you're careful around. Here, what he's referring to is those that are dogs back in Bible times were more like packs of not trained dogs, but packs of almost like wild dogs that would eat anything they could find and attack certain things. And they are someone that is not like the little dogs you think at your house. It's a reference. The word dog is mentioned many times in the Bible in reference of things that are just disgusting, or at least how they viewed it as disgusting. And when it came to defending the truth, Paul did not mince words. He plainly exposed false doctrine and thoroughly warned Christians to avoid it. And that's what he's doing here. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Vance Havner once said, the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. Let me say that again. Vance Havner once said, early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. He calls them dogs. Dogs were like wolves in the Bible time. They were scavengers. They roamed in packs many times. They ate garbage. They were uneatable parts of animals, even dead corpses, and even sometimes their own vomit. And this referring to dogs is not something that is a good thing. Now, back in, it's a book of, I think it's either Isaiah or Jeremiah, it talks about the prophet talks about a dead dog, talking about how the false prophets would get up and say things that would only please the people. Isaiah was there and he was trying to say, hey, you know, Babylon's coming, you know, there is a definite overtaking. Repent, get right. And then there's those people out there who says, oh, no, you're okay, don't worry about it. It's sort of like Micaiah there when he was talking to King Ahab, and they were there. I think it was Jehoshaphat that was there with them, and they says, is there any prophet from the Lord? And Ahab looks at him and says, yeah, there is one, but I hate him because he always tells me bad things. And then the good king says, oh, don't say so. And there's 450 prophets that were sitting there and that were saying, hey, the things that Ahab wanted to hear, but there was one man, Micaiah, that would come out and he would say, here's the truth. He would stand up for the truth. And Micaiah left and he got thrown in prison, and Ahab says, I'll deal with you when I get back. And Micaiah looks back at him and says, if you return, that means God hasn't spoken to me. And Ahab dies on that battlefield. And it's the idea there, that this idea of dogs, and talking about dead dogs, ones that we don't need false prophets. We don't need people who say the things that only we want to hear. We need someone who's going to teach the truth, someone who's going to preach the truth, someone who's going to say those things that are right. I was listening to a sermon one time, and the preacher, he preached, and it was an interesting title. I don't always have great titles, but I thought it was an interesting title. It was a long one. He was talking to a group of preachers. He said, are you God's watchdog or someone's lapdog? And I thought, huh. He says, because it talks about speaking out, it talks about preaching out, it talks about not being a dead dog, not being someone, and he says, are you controlled by someone else? Or are you living to do what somebody else desires you to do? Or is someone pulling your strings as a preacher? Are you just preaching the word of God that you believe that God wants you to preach? Are you allowing someone else to dictate what you say and dictate what you do? Are you rightly dividing the word of truth? And I don't think anybody in our church would desire to have the pastor just be someone's lapdog and do what they want them to do and say what they want them to say and act the way that they want them to say. But many times they would never say that. With their actions, they get upset when the word of God is proclaimed. We need to be careful because there's false prophets out there, and that's what he's warning him against. Back in that day, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, those that are doing things even in the name of God, but they're false teachers, and they're doing what they think is good, and they're trying to benefit their hearers, but in all reality, evil workers are opposed to the truth. And then you even get to the spot of beware of the concision. It talks about mutilating, is that word. It's talking about those, especially the Judaizers, that would try to say that a Gentile had to become circumcised, and it was one of the requirements for their salvation, and that was false, that was wrong, and it's a mutilation of the tearing of the flesh. And it's like, no, you need to make sure that you don't put up with false teachers, that you beware, you be on the lookout if somebody's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm not talking about preferences. I don't think Paul here is talking about preferences and desires. What I'm saying is someone who's trying to say add things to salvation, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. There are people out there that will on purpose teach and preach wrong things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as their ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And he says in verse number 3, for we are the circumcision. And he's not talking about being circumcised physically. He's talking about being circumcised in the heart. And he says, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, I want you to beware of having a bad attitude. Remember, we are the circumcision. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in God and in Christ Jesus. We're not rejoicing in our flesh. We're not rejoicing what our flesh can do. We're rejoicing and we are worshiping God. Now, it's this idea of worship, saying he is worthy, like Miss Maxie just sang in the song. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. I'm choosing to live a life based off the word of God because God is worthy of it. It goes against my flesh, it goes against my desires, and I choose to say he is worthy to do what he's called me to do. False worshipers are something that is all around us. Those who seek to get the appeal of men and the approval of men. He says, no. We don't live for that. We live to worship him. Okay, so last but not least. You say, well, Pastor, that means we're getting done a little early. No, the last one's the larger point. So we'll get down, I'm sure, right amount of time, whatever the Lord wants. But it's beware of trusting in your flesh. So I really think that beware of bad attitudes is something we got to be careful of. Corrupt communications. Don't be deceived. They're going to corrupt you. They're going to deceive you. We got to be careful on how we look at things. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. There's certain ways to do it. I want to be like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to be aware of certain things. I'm going to be on the lookout. I'm going to look out for those that are what we consider dogs or false evil workers or of the concision. And there's spots in the Bible that says beware. If you go and you read and you did Google search the word beware, especially those in the New Testament, beware of those false prophets. He even talks about in Romans to mark them that try to cause divisions and strife. So there are certain things we should be on the lookout for, certain things that we should make a big deal out of. There's other things that sometimes people want to maximize when they really could be minimized, especially when they're dealing with younger Christians. But there are some things that want to get blown out of proportion and other things that we just want to hide, where we need to learn to say, what would Christ do? What does Christ look like? Beware of certain things. Next thing is beware of trusting in the flesh. And I enjoy this because Paul here is, he's here, he's teaching to his church of Philippi, who's been under attack of the Judaizers. People are saying that you can't trust in just the works of Jesus Christ alone. You also have to be circumcised. You also have to follow the law in order to be saved. Paul says, look, have no confidence in the flesh at the end of verse number 3. And then he begins to say, look, if anybody could have made it because of their works, it would have been me. If there is anybody out there that could have earned his way to heaven, look at my resume. Look at my pedigree. Verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, if there's anybody who could trust in his flesh, it could have been me. Look, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So there's some different things when we come to the idea of not trusting the flesh. We're going to look at all these different things and show how salvation is not dependent upon any of that. First thing I want you to think about is circumcise the eighth day. Circumcise. Don't put confidence in your flesh just because you do a religious ritual. Don't put confidence in the flesh just because you do a religious ritual. Salvation does not come through religious rituals. One of the main reasons why the Judaizers used to teach the law and used to say, you need to be circumcised, you need to be circumcised, you need to be circumcised. But you think about it. He says he was circumcised the eighth day. So did Paul make that choice for himself? No, he's eight days old. Any eight-day-old going to jump out of his crib and go down to the local clinic and get? No, they're not. It's sort of like infant baptism. Are they making that decision? No, they're not making that decision. Someone's making that decision for them. But we all know that as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to make that decision for ourselves. And now I understand dedicating your child, but when you dedicate your child as a parent, you're saying something in front of the crowd, in front of your church, in front of your church family, in front of your family, I am making a commitment that I'm going to raise this child the way that I believe God wants me to raise a child. That's completely different than saying we're sprinkling you into the family of God. It doesn't. So that's what he's saying here. I want you to think about it. There are people out there that believe because of certain rituals they have done, they're going to go to heaven. There are some people out there who think because they do a ritual after someone else dies, that if they got baptized after that person died, that's going to help that person get to a different heaven. And you're not going to get to heaven through religious rituals. Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And speaking about the heart change that can be done. First thing I want you to think about, salvation does not come through religious ritual. Second thing I want you to think about, it uses this phrase, out of the stock of Israel, of the stock of Israel. So second thing I want you to think about, salvation does not come by nationality or by race. Salvation does not come by nationality or by race. Paul reminds them that he was an Israelite by nationality. He was not someone who was just born into it or half Jew, half something else. He was an Israelite. And we got to remember this. There is sometimes I think people have in their mindset, and I've heard some foolishness saying there's a certain race, the gospel's not made for them. Or the gospel's not made for that person in the other part of the world. When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I mean, it's amazing. And Paul is saying here, look, you're not going to get to heaven because you did some religious ritual. You're not going to get to heaven because you're an Israelite. It says in John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how a person gets saved. It's through God. It's through Jesus Christ. Not only does he say it's about him being an Israelite, he says of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Salvation does not come by rank either. Doesn't come from religious ritual. It doesn't come because of the fact that you are a certain nationality. It doesn't come from the fact that you are maybe from a family that is lifted up. Now, he wanted them to know that he's from a specific tribe. And the tribe of Benjamin is something that never left Judah's side. The tribe of Benjamin would have been someone who was in Jacob's, the apple of Jacob's eye. Remember, Benjamin is the one that he lost Rachel on. And when Joseph was gone, Benjamin had a special place in Jacob's heart. I found it interesting that one of the commentators said they mentioned maybe Saul was named after King Saul because he's from Benjamin. I thought that was kind of interesting. I never thought about that before, that maybe that's who he was named after. And I know his name changed from Saul to Paul later on. But at the same time, God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34, Peter opened up his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So a person's not coming to salvation because they got baptized or because they do communion. The person's not getting the salvation because they're from a certain nationality or a race. People are not getting to heaven because they're of a certain rank or certain file or lifted up in their community. And then he says a Hebrew of Hebrews. And what that means is Paul was a traditionalist in the purest sense. He was someone who followed all the traditions. There was nothing that was questionable. Salvation does not come by tradition either. It even says in Mark, says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He says, you're not going to get to heaven because of a tradition. Even if you followed the traditions of man perfectly to every single letter of the law, it doesn't get you to heaven. And then he even uses the word a Pharisee. It means that he was even that much more zealous. Not only did he follow traditions, and he was someone who was very religious. He felt like his work was going to get him to heaven. And salvation does not come by religion. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. You think about the Pharisees, that Jesus Christ gave those two commandments, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees were ones that developed a system of 613 laws. 365 negative commands, 248 positive commands. By the time Christ had came, they had produced a heartless, cold, arrogant brand of righteousness. They had done something that, it's amazing how they would follow all these laws, but then they would be willing to kill Jesus. They follow all these different things. It talks about, the tithe, and talks about the mint, and just the most basic little things they were so careful about. But they're willing to be put on a mock trial and hire false witnesses. And the high priest is willing to rent his garment and do all those things that were guilty under the law, much more than their 600 and different sums of additions to the law. They were willing to take and look at something so little and do care so much and try to put everybody underneath so much religion but they forgot the weightier matters of the law. It's amazing that people, and when you try to do and you try to dictate, what happens is there's some tragic flaws. Some of the problems was the new laws continually needed to be invented for new situations. Because they had all these laws, and when they came up with a new situation, because it wasn't from the heart of the Bible, it wasn't from the heart of God, it wasn't discernment, it was, no, we got to come up with a new law. Accountability to God was replaced with accountability to men. It reduced a person's ability to personally discern what was right and wrong. It created a very judgmental spirit to where they were ignoring their own sin but could look at someone else's. We think about the woman who was taken in adultery and they cast her at Jesus' feet. Where was the man at? They didn't care, but it was the woman. And then you think the Pharisees confused personal preferences with divine law. It produced inconsistencies. And sometimes I sit there and I hear certain people when they preach and they teach and they go off on one certain topic and they say something that is this. And then I'm thinking, but you are willing to do that. It's not taking in the whole counsel of matter. It's not, don't be inconsistent in your faith. Try to become like Christ. Take your Christ-likeness and your steps of being like him. Don't try to form a group of rules, and if you follow these rules, then you're going to be spiritual. Now, I'm for rules. I'm for standards. I'm for those things, but they need to be Christ-honoring. They need to be biblical. They need to be doctrine. It creates a false standard of righteousness. There are people who think because they are righteous in man's eyes, I'm good. Anybody ever met somebody who said that they thought they were good enough to go to heaven? Oh, I have. I mean, you say, hey, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. I think I'm pretty good. Well, I'm glad you think you're pretty good. The Bible says that you're desperately wicked. The Bible says that you're an enemy of God. The Bible says this about you. And this. Oh, no, I'm good. It became a burden to the Jews. It was strictly external, and it was rejected by Christ. Now, have I ever been called a Pharisee before? On more than one occasion. I had people when there is a standard, when there's something that's given, that's Pharisaical or that's legalist. And I believe legalism means you add something to salvation. And so I'm not being legalist. I've never told somebody because of what they listened to or because of what they wore or because of some type of activity they did that was going to get them into heaven or keep them out of heaven. I've never said that to them. And some people say, well, just because I do this, you're saying I'm not going to heaven. No one's ever seen me say that per se. Now, obviously, if someone is wickedly living in sin and doing and never finding any conviction, that's going to say, hey, look, if God's not convicting your heart. But I'm talking about just because we have a standard for maybe the choir or a standard for a teacher or a standard to come to a teen activity. Some people say, well, you're being legalistic. I've never said that you had to do something in order to be saved except for call upon the Lord. But it is something that these Pharisees had come to a point where they made the religion about their salvation. And it's important that we understand Paul is saying, if there was anybody that could rest in what who they were, Paul was saying, look, this is where I'm an Israelite. Not only am I an Israelite, I'm of one of the great tribes of Israel. And if you want somebody who's traditional, if you want someone who's going to follow all the traditions, I did it all. I did it so great that I became a Pharisee. And I followed all this. And then he continues on. And he says, concerning zeal, he says, my zeal was past all the other zeals. Salvation does not come even by sincerity. Because some people can be sincerely wrong. I've met some people from false religions who are very sincere in their beliefs and they truly have believed a lie. Even though I show them from the Bible and the Word of God what I believe truth is, what the Bible says is truth, I know it's truth because I know the changes made in my life. I will sit there and I will talk with them and I will try to show them the scriptures. And he says, I think you're going to go to heaven someday with me. And I'm thinking, you don't believe what the Bible says. It says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going through Jesus Christ. You're not going. And he was zealous. Paul's zealous was so strong, he persecuted the church thinking he was doing God a favor. And there are people out there who think they're doing things in the name of God and that was the will of God. I did this, even though it completely contradicts what the scripture says. He was being zealous. That means he should be able to go to heaven because he was zealous about his good works. And he says, no. You're missing the point. I am not confident in my flesh. I'm not trusting in my flesh. Just because I work really hard at doing something, I can work really hard at doing the wrong thing also. And believe me, that is not something I want for my life. I do not want to give my life serving the Lord and do it the wrong way. Acts 22, verses 3 and 4, I am verily a man which am Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. He is giving his testimony, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into the prisons both men and women. He says, I used to be who you were. I was more zealous than you were. I used to travel. Most of the time, those Pharisees were glad just to get the church out of Jerusalem. Paul goes to Damascus. Paul goes around. He says that there's somebody who was going to earn their way to heaven. It was going to be me. And I think sometimes people do so much and they think, I'm good. I'm right with God because all the things I do. But you can zealously do something, but do it wrong also. And then it says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Salvation does not come by legalistic living. Paul was careful in keeping the law. Outwardly, Paul looked good because his careful practice of the law. But it was on the road to Damascus when he realized, I have a greater need than anything I can do. Salvation doesn't come through legalistic living. It doesn't even come by being sincere. It comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And sometimes I've said this before, and I think it, hopefully, it resonates with some people. No one's going to get up to heaven and say, I got here because of something I did. No one is going to get to heaven that way. And I think sometimes the challenge of our lives is, I think I'm going to do something, and I think God's going to bless because of the things I'm doing, even though it's contrary to what the Bible says. We need to beware of that. Beware of the bad attitudes. Beware, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of having a bad attitude about your situation. Beware of having a bad attitude about the Bible. Oh, it's saying the same thing over and over. There's a reason why God repeats things in the Bible. It's because we need it. We fall short. And we continue to deal with the flesh. Beware of false teachers. And make sure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. Make sure you're looking for the word of God. Make sure you're not one of those evil workers. And make sure that you're not trying to add something to salvation. Beware of dogs and beware of those. But even in our own lives, make sure, let's mark those that are trying to cause divisions because the Bible talks about it. Let's mark certain things in our lives and just be outwardly discerning when someone is not spirit-filled, when someone's not doing things spiritually, we need to pray for them. We don't need to buy into what they're saying. We don't need it. We need to scripturally make sure people are right when we're talking and having conversations. It's a challenge, I know that, but we need to be careful because the devil loves to get in the mix. He does. There was one preacher that I heard an illustration recently. He was talking about deacons and adding to the church and talking about how they're added into church, that God's in multiplication, but Satan's into the division, and how Satan wants to divide the church. God wants to multiply the church, but Satan wants to divide the church. And I thought it was a good illustration. I might use it again sometime, and talks about the labor that's needed and all those different things. Be careful. Be careful that we are doing what is right according to the scriptures and the word of God. And we do not have to do things in the flesh. We do not have to act fleshly to be able to accomplish God's will and God's work. We can be strong, we can be bold, but we do not have to be fleshly. And that's what he's saying there. Beware of certain things. Beware of the wrong attitude. Beware of the false doctrine. Beware of trusting in your flesh. Because that's what he's saying. If there's anybody that was going to make it, anybody that could trust in their flesh, anyone who's saying, I am doing the right thing here, Paul says it was me. He says, I count all that loss. All those things. My pedigree, the fact that I was from Benjamin, the fact that I was a Pharisee, the fact that I was a traditionalist, the fact that I was all those things. I had the zeal. I was blameless to the law. I did all those things right, and I cannot trust myself. So many times we put up our own resume and says, because I've read the Bible this many times, because I dressed the right way, because I've gone to church my whole life, all these things, I can trust my flesh to make a decision. We need God. We need the Spirit of God to lead us. We need to be on our face saying, God, I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I need to make sure I'm not leaning into my own understanding. I need to make sure that in all my ways I'm acknowledging him. So that way he can lead and direct my path. I can't do it in my flesh. But so often that's where we got to the point. I know scripturally today he was talking about salvation. He's warning this church to make sure it is Judaizers don't get in. Application-wise, when we're talking to a group of believers, make sure in our own flesh we don't try to do the work of the Lord. We need God, and we need to do it the right way. And if we're doing it in a way of murmuring or disputing, if we're doing it in ways that we're not looking at others and esteeming others better than ourselves, if we're not doing it in the mind of Christ, we need to be very careful and seek after that mind of Christ and how he would want us to do it. Tonight, beware of dogs. There are some things out there in this world that God tells us to beware of. Let's make sure that we're living with our eyes and ears open. Sometimes when I see that beware dog sign, especially after watching that one teenage boy or hearing this one teenage boy getting chased, I look around to make sure there isn't anybody around because I don't want to be chased by a dog. I'm careful. So he says to this church he loves, be careful, be observant. Doesn't mean that you have to be critical. Doesn't mean that you have to be this or that like the Pharisees were. But have your eyes open. Have an understanding of the things that are going on. Don't depend on your flesh. Remember, your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I see Paul here. I see a church that he loves. I see a church he cares for. A church that he desires to see them grow. He looks at them and says, rejoice in the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would learn to rejoice in you. Lord, sometimes some of us have been facing some hard things. Some of us have been facing some hard times. Some of us have been dealing with sickness. Some of us have been dealing with people treating us badly. Some of us have been dealing with being misunderstood. Some of us have been dealing with a culture that seems to have gone crazy. Lord, we don't know always how to handle this, but you tell us to rejoice in you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you. Help us have the right attitude in our situations. Help us have the right attitude with the word of God. Help us never to be tired of the gospel. Help us never grow tired of the truths and that we add precept upon precept. Lord, also help us to beware of those that are going to try to cause problems, those false teachers that enter the church. those that try to spread a different gospel. Lord, help us to boldly preach against that. Lord, also help us to be careful when trusting in our flesh. So often, Lord, I know that we're not trusting in our flesh for salvation, but so often we trust in our flesh for sanctification. We feel and have ideas of what we think is right based off of not the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but based off our opinion, based off our traditions, based off of where we were raised, and based off of the things that we think are important. Lord, help us to embrace the Word of God. Help us to seek out the Word of God. Help us to search and learn what you say is important. Help that to be what dictates, leads, and guides us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We love you, and Lord, help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.